Kind of get the idea? One nation under God. It's a great nation. It really is. When I was growing up, we did a thing, and I guess they still do it in school today. We'd stand up, put our hand over our heart, and we would say a pledge. You guys still do that in school? No? Well, we used to. We should. We would say words like, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. That's what we said. With justice. Well, there you go. Probably one of the most recited things in our country. It's an amazing thing. I remember at Stephen Manor Elementary School in Vallejo, California, as a little boy, which was a long time ago. I think I left there in sixth grade in 1975. That was a long time ago. But that's what we did. We said the Pledge of Allegiance. I wondered if it was still true today that they still do that. I remember as a little boy as walking into the school in the main atrium where the offices were and all the classrooms branched out of that. Well, you'd walk into that atrium and you'd look around up in the dome and engraved into the walls, into the ceiling was freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion. I love that. The other day I was thinking about that as I was preparing and I thought, I wonder if that's still there today with the changes in our country. And so I called up Stephen Manor Elementary School in California. And I got a guy at the switchboard. I said, hi, my name is Mitch. I'm an alumni of your elementary school. I was just wondering, this is a strange question. In the atrium, in the dome, there used to be carved these words, freedom, of freedom, freedom. Would you tell me, are they still there these 30-something years? And the guy said, I don't know. And I said, well, could you find out for me? He goes, hold, please. He comes back, he says, no, they're no longer there. And I was really kind of heartbroken. And I thought, you know, as a nation, one nation under God, what does that mean? One nation under God. Are we really a nation under God? I heard a story that went something like this. It's true. It's found in a newspaper. I printed it out. It's right here, published Thursday, June 27th, 2002. It said, yesterday, the United States Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit, California, ruled 2-1 that those words in the Pledge of Allegiance violate the First Amendment to the United States, which states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And the majority sided with Michael Newdow, who had complained that his daughter is injured when forced to listen to public school teachers lead students daily in the Pledge of Allegiance that includes the assertion that there is a God. One nation under God. Let me say that again. His daughter is injured when forced to listen to that, those two words, under God. What does that mean, under God? Where did that even come from? A lot of people, I don't know if you're aware of where the words under God came from. It's an interesting story of how that developed. See, it wasn't always in our Pledge of Allegiance. In fact, it wasn't until a young man by the name of Louis A. Bowman, he was of Oak Park, Illinois. He was a chaplain for the Illinois Society of the Sons of American Revolution. And at the Society's February 12th meeting in 1948, on Abraham Lincoln's birthday, he led the Pledge of Allegiance and he said the words, under God, for the first time. He had taken those words, under God, from Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. See, in the Gettysburg Address, Abraham Lincoln said these words. He said, it is rather for us to be here dedicated to this great task, remaining before us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That here we highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. That this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom. And that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from this earth.
And with those moving words, he knew something interesting. See, during his presidency, Dwight Eisenhower attended the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church near the White House, the same church that Abraham Lincoln attended beginning in 1863. It had been customary for all U.S. presidents to attend the service in this church, and that they would sit in the same pew that Abraham Lincoln would sit. And Dwight Eisenhower was sitting in that pew when this message was delivered. The church's pastor, George Dougherty, a native of Scotland, who had taken the pulpit over from the legendary Peter Marshall, believed that the Pledge of Allegiance should be changed. And he knew that Dwight Eisenhower would be sitting in that seat, in that pew, on February 7th, 1954. And so Dougherty began his sermon with a story about ancient Sparta. An ambassador from another kingdom is astonished to find no city walls in Sparta. He asks the Spartan king, who points to his first line of soldiers and said, "Here are the walls of Sparta." A visitor to America would find no walled cities. If he asked where was the defense of the nation, an American could point to the awesome power of the American military. But the true strength of American lies deeper, as it lay in Sparta. It is the spirit of both military and the people, a flaming devotion to the cause of freedom. And so as he shares this, and Dwight Eisenhower sitting here listening to these words, the words "under God" are inserted, and Dwight Dougherty compared the fight to end slavery in Lincoln's day to American struggle with the militant atheistic communism of the day that has already enslaved 800 million people in Russia. You see, what Dougherty went on to say in that service with the President of the United States sitting in the pew was this. He said, "Russia has a pledge not unlike ours to their allegiance. They claim to have freedom, they claim to have liberty, and they even say they are indivisible." So he said in that sermon, "What difference does it make between us and Russia?" He said this, "The word under God." That's what makes the difference, under God. And so Dwight Eisenhower, President of the United States, then began to, they put legislation. In fact, it was a congressman from Michigan who actually introduced the bill that would forever be one nation under God. So something good about Michigan, huh? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. I don't know, do we want to clap for Michigan? I don't know. Absolutely. And the words were changed in 1958, under God. Are we a nation under God? Well, according to the President of the United States, recently on his first tour overseas, the President took time out to remind Americans and the rest of the world that the United States is not officially a Christian nation any longer. Quote, "Whatever we once were, we're no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation." Let me stop before you go, is he getting political? No, I'm getting religious. Because here's the deal. I believe that we are not a Christian nation. What does that mean? I don't believe that our Congress, our president, our rulers stop before they make a single decision and they ask God Almighty what he thinks they ought to do. I do not believe they go to the Word of God and seek the Word of God for their counsel of laws that are passed and decisions that are made. I personally do not believe we are a Christian nation. I believe that we are a nation of Christians. So, I would agree with the President that we are no longer a Christian nation. But let me read the quote. "Whatever we once were, we're no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of atheists. We should acknowledge this and realize that when we're formulating policies from the State House to the Senate floor to the White House, we've got to work to translate our reasoning into values that are accessible to every one of our citizens, not just members of the faith." That I disagree with, emphatically. I do believe that we should address everything that we do according to God's holy law. I do believe that our Christian nation was guided and founded upon the principles of Jesus Christ. to say anything less or to change your textbooks, young people, to read anything in the textbook that shows anything else is not to study true history. You see, historians will show us absolutely that 52 of the 55 framers of our Constitution were born-again Christians. And in fact, Benjamin Franklin said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, he that labors, labors in vain," quoting Jesus Christ. Our nation was founded upon principles for one reason. The reason that our nation exists and the Bill of Rights and our Constitution was written is for one word, freedom. They were looking for freedom. Freedom to assemble, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Not freedom from religion, but freedom of religion. A government for the people, by the people, of the people, for freedom. Our nation is great because those who found it upon great principles. Why in the world did they choose Christianity as their basis? Why would they do that? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ spoke and said, "He whom the Son set free is..." Well, you've heard that. "He who the Son set free is free indeed." So we need to be able to address that. That the nation was founded, if all the framers could find someone to lean into and say, who are we going to find freedom from? They found freedom in Jesus Christ. Because if true freedom is found in Jesus Christ, then we need to use Christ and Christianity to have our basis for our freedom. And so, the founding fathers and the framers. But today, I don't believe that we are free because of a nation. I believe we are free because of Jesus Christ. If you're looking for your freedom in a government, then you've got a problem. If you're looking for your freedom in a relationship, you've got a problem. If you're looking for freedom because you have more money, a better job, a nicer house, more time, you've got a problem. Because there are people who have all those things and they are in bondage. Just because we live in America does not make you free. We live in America, we have freedoms, and you choose to receive that freedom, so you live as a free people. God made us free. Not George Washington. God made us free, not the Bill of Rights. God made us free. Amen? God is who made us free. It is through that. And I love this scripture. The Bible says in this verse, very clearly, it says in 2 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 14, it says that, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away." You see, it's only in Christ. You're not free because you have laws. In fact, the more laws that you have, the less freedoms that you have. You realize that. And I don't know if you've noticed, there's been a lot of protesting going on in our country lately. Regardless of your political affiliation or your views, here's what I'm hearing. I'm trying to catch the voice. If I could sum up why I think people are upset, here is my opinion of why I think Americans are upset. They're saying, please, leave us alone. I think that's the number one thing. We like to have government. We like to have certain things to help protect us, to help pave our roads, to help do certain things. And beyond that, that's between you and your political affiliation. But as for me and my house, leave me alone. I want to be free. God has made me free. But here it is. Regardless of what the government does, that doesn't determine my freedom. I think there's a lot of people out there thinking, well, we ought to have freedom for, you know, the Bible being taught in schools. Well, we need to pray again. Pastor, if we could just get prayer back in school. Prayer never left school. Students have always been free to pray. Do you know that? In 1963, when they said, it's unconstitutional for people to pray in school, they didn't say that. They said it's unconstitutional to force people to pray in school. Do you know that we have students all across America that pray every day in school? They can read their Bibles. You see, my freedom is not determined by law. My freedom, the Bible says here, when the law was there, they weren't free. They had to veil their face. The law did not bring freedom. What brought freedom, it says in verse 14, it's only found in Christ. Christ has set me free. I hope you realize that this morning, that it is only through Christ that you've been free. Some people would say, well, you know, our forefathers gave us freedom. We live in the greatest free nation in the world. I believe we live in the greatest free nation in the world. I believe that. But just because our forefathers gave it to us does not make us free. We have a responsibility in that. We have to be free. You're awful quiet. Are you with me? I want you to take a look at a scripture that talks about where true freedom comes in. In fact, I can say this, just because you're an American, it does not necessarily make you free. Listen, just because you come to church this morning does not necessarily make you free. Okay? If you turn over to John chapter 8, verse 31, you'll find this story. And I say, bookmark where you're at. Go and look at these words in John 8, 31. It's very clear. It says in John 8, 31, the Pharisees come to him and they're going to have a little conversation with Jesus. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? What will set you free? The government? What sets you free? Your checkbook? What sets you free? Another relationship? What sets us free? The truth will set you free. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, listen, if you obey my teachings, that truth will set you free. And I love their answer. I love this answer. Look what they say. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? They're trying to say, look, Abraham is our forefather, so we're free. These guys are not free. They're living in bondage. They're living in sin. They're living under the law. They can never be good enough, and everybody under them is never good enough. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the place where you're just relating this to yourself? It's only in Christ that you are set free. You will not find freedom in anything else under heaven. So we may be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, but we as Christians must be under God in Christ, not under a government. I love our government. Don't get me wrong. I have a son who serves. I have another son who wants to serve. I met a lady Friday. I was at the hospital, and this gal, we were talking, and her husband serves in the Air Force. And I said, please thank your husband for me on behalf of a grateful person for your husband doing something and fighting for my freedom, and he doesn't even know my name, and he's willing to lay his life down if he has to for me. Tell your husband thank you. I believe in this nation. I believe there are great men and women who lay their life on the line every day. This morning, they're sitting in foxholes, Hummers, they're in jets and planes, they're on battleships, and they're in forts, and they are laying their life down for you each and every day. We live in a great nation. The reason that they are doing this is because they recognize that regardless of the government, that freedom is something that we have that's within us. It's innately something God created, that every man and woman desires to be free. It's amazing to me that Ahmadinejad, the leader of Iran, is in our country right now speaking. He doesn't believe in freedom. He's an oppressive dictator. And in his country, when they had elections, people took to the streets by the thousands and by the probably hundreds of thousands. We may never even know, because they turned guns on them and they turned the military on them. Why in the world would they do that in that country? Because they believe in freedom. Because freedom doesn't come from a dictator. It doesn't come from a constitution or a bill of rights. Freedom comes from what was created in us by God. We are free in Christ and Christ alone. That's something that I think we need to really get a grip on as people. No matter what our government does, I think there's something we need to understand. Our nation, as free as it is on a collision course with something that's very dangerous. It's called the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation, if you read it lately, describes something completely contrary to freedom. It requires that people will give themselves completely over to a one-world government, a dictator, that somewhere in that thing it describes a time where there are people, there is no freedom of speech, there's no freedom of assembly, there's definitely no freedom of religion, and there's a one-world dictator that runs everything. He's called the Antichrist, and anyone who's alive must take the mark of the beast. You've heard it, the 666. It's in there. That is what's described in the Book of Revelation. It's called the complete annihilation, the end, the Armageddon, the tribulation. And we have America, and it's a free nation, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. These two are on a collision course. Guess what? One of them is going to win. And I can tell you which one. Train A is leaving the station at Chicago at 55 miles an hour. Train B is leaving New York at 75 miles an hour. They're on their way to a collision course, which I never understood that math. I don't know why they tell a kid that anyway. If train A is leaving the station at 55 miles an hour in Chicago and train B is leaving New York at 75 miles an hour, when will they meet? And I'm thinking as a kid, well, I hope they never meet. That is a collision course. What kind of math are we teaching kids? Well, here's the math for you. Train B left the station in 1776, and it's called a free nation. In the year 90 A.D., the book of Revelation was written on the island of Patmos by the Apostle John when he had a vision, and he said, I saw the Lord, and he spoke to me, and his voice was like a mighty rushing water, and I fell as though I were dead. And he said, write these things down. They are trustworthy, and they are true. And he began to write these words down, and it told me, train A has left the station, and train B came along and left the station a lot later, but they're on their way together. So I don't know what you think about freedom, but my freedom is not defined in a nation. My freedom is defined through the Word of God when it says, if Jesus has set you free, you are free indeed. What can this nation do to me? Go to China, where there are millions of Christians worshiping God this morning. And you go and you find in jungles and in villages and in different places all around China, where it's illegal to worship Jesus Christ unless it's state-run and directed, there are churches meeting everywhere. So tell me, who really sets you free? It is the Son who has set me free. It's only in Christ where we are set free. Now, that's not a doom and gloom, by the way, that book of Revelation. All I know is if those two trains are meeting, I believe in the tribulation, I'm taking the jet or the elevator up, okay? So I'm not going to be on that train. That's my personal belief, because my Bible tells me in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Can you imagine that day? I'm sorry, I'm just a little on a soapbox here just for a second. If you'll allow me, I don't want you to go home and go, well, he was talking about a train crashing, and man, why do anything? Well, here's why I do anything, because my Bible calls me to pray for those in authority over me and to live as a free people, regardless of what we live under. The Bible says one day that Jesus Christ is going to come back for His own. It says that the sky is going to part and Jesus Christ is going to come. He says He's going to bring with Him those who have gone before us. He's going to be riding on a white horse, and on His thigh is going to read, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. And a trumpet's going to sound, and the whole world is going to see this, and He's going to ride in. And when that trumpet sounds, it says, those who are in Christ are going to rise to meet them in the air. And I'm thinking, now that is going to be a pretty cool day. And you say, well, I don't know. Whatever. Your I don't knows. Well, you take that up with God. Freedom is found in Christ, and only in Christ, in verse 14. And it's also found in verse 17. It says, for where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit is, there's freedom. You're here at church. There are a lot of people here at church today that aren't free. I'm just going to say it. I believe that many people meet in churches all across our country and they're not free. It says where the Spirit of Christ is, there's freedom. I think we've lost our freedom. We think we're free because we live in America, and it's only Christ who sets us free. If you're going to be free, you've got to have the Spirit of Christ within you. Just because you go to church does not mean that Christ has set you free. In fact, I found in Mark chapter 1 a little story about a man who goes to the synagogue. He's a part of the synagogue. He goes to church, and Jesus comes along and he says, and I found a man in the synagogue from there who is demon-possessed, and he cast out a demon. And the whole church went, wow. The thing that stands out to me is not that they said, wow. The thing that stands out to me is that this guy's going to church every Sunday and he's in bondage. How many people this morning are in bondage? You're in bondage because the Bible says where the Spirit is, there is freedom. We have to have the Spirit of Christ in our lives. Then it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter what's happening in my life. That everything is going to be okay because Christ has set me free. But here it is. It is so hard to be free when you're living in shackles of bondage. I'd open up the altar right now. But the problem with me opening up the altar is, if you didn't come down and give your life to Christ, if you haven't done it before and somehow given your life over and found the freedom by humbling yourself, by giving your life to Christ, then you're probably going to not do it if I open up the altar today. Because here's the deal. The problem is that so many people are living in the bondage. They're not talking about it. They're not dealing with it. And they're living in the bondage and saying, well, you know, I'm just kind of working on it. Folks, you're not working on it. You're choosing to live in sin. Because if you didn't want to live in sin, you would have laid it down at the altar of God and said, let the Spirit of Christ come in. Because where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And there are people in bondage to gossip. There are people in bondage to negativity. There are people in bondage to addictions. There are people in bondage to sin. And the same sin that you're dealing with today, I can tell you next year you're going to be dealing with the same sin. And Pastor, I just can't seem to overcome this. And you know what? I say, I don't know what it's going to take for you to do it. But certainly sitting in your chair is not going to get rid of the sin in your life. I know this isn't popular preaching. Charles Finney, in 1830, was a young preacher. But he studied 3 years law. And so I'm reading his story and I'm relating to this. I thought, that's interesting because I studied law for 3 years. And something happened to him. He went to church one night. And the pastor said, come on, what are you waiting for? Deal with God now. Believe on Christ today. Make that decision today. Charles Finney left the church like so many had. And nobody came to the altar. Monday, it ate him up at his lofts. Tuesday, it ate him up at his lofts. Wednesday, it ate him up. Finally, he went home and he went out into the woods near his house. And he said these words, Charles Finney, at the age of 29, he had a decision to settle. And on October 10th, 1821, he headed out into the woods near his home in New York to find God. And here's what he said, quote, I will give my heart to God, or I will never come out of the woods alive. I'll give my heart to God, or I'm not coming out of these woods. God, I'm going into the woods. God, I'm going to do what it takes. God, please meet with me. He went into the woods and he met with God. He said, God got a hold of him. It shot through him. He describes it in his diary as though it were electricity. He said it went from the top of his head. He said he'd never felt such energy in his life. He got up from that place. He went back to the office. When he went back to the office, he started telling the lawyers what had happened. Five lawyers, prestigious lawyers, gave their hearts to Christ right then. They said he had such a glow. They said he had such a glow in his life that his face shined. It just had this aura about him. He would walk into places. He started preaching. In fact, it said some of his clients came in and they said, Mr. Finney, we need you to plead our case. He says, I have taken to pleading the case of Christ. I can therefore no longer plead yours. And he took off and he started preaching. And nobody wanted to hear him preach. He got up and he started calling people to an altar. He started calling people to Jesus. And during that day, they were very Calvinistic. People did not believe that you had a choice, that only God could choose you. And he said something different. He said, no, you have chosen to live in your sin. You must now choose to live with Christ. And they kicked him out of churches, one after the other. So we've never heard preaching like this. Get out of our church. People got him and walked right out of his services. And then they started inviting him because they saw people getting saved. They said at one point, 50,000 people got saved after a few days of preaching. 50,000. He walked into a factory where they were making wool, and the atheist owner of the factory knew he was coming and said, that's fine, you can come by. He stopped by as he was walking in. People kind of looked, and they saw Mr. Finney as he walked in. As he went in, and his face was just glowing with Christ. They said he had such a presence, having been with God. As he walked in, and he walked past all these different people. He caught the eye of two women that were sewing, and they were making the wool, and they were doing their work there. And they looked at him, and then they kind of giggled, and they talked to each other, and he got closer, and they did it again. As he got about 8 feet away, he looked right in the eyes of the one lady, and never said a word, and she fell on her knees and began weeping, and she gave her heart to Christ. He never preached a sermon. He never said a word. He just reflected God so much that she fell under conviction and she gave her heart. The lady that was sitting next to her also did the same. Pretty soon, throughout the entire factory, almost the entire factory got saved. The owner, who was an atheist, walked up to him and said, "We're going to shut down our factory. It is more important today to tend to religion than it is to work." Mr. Finney began preaching all over New York. He went to Rochester, New York, and preached revivals. Thousands upon thousands got saved. Leaders, mayors, doctors, lawyers, teachers, workers, factory workers. In Rochester, New York, right across the Niagara Falls, you just go right on over there. It's about 3.5-4 hours away. They gave their hearts to Christ so much that they said you couldn't find a business open. Every business put on their doors, "Seek God." And every conversation on the street was about finding God. They said for 3 years you couldn't find anybody in jail. There was no crime. We live in a place where we're looking for freedom. Christ has offered you freedom. And thousands of times He's beckoned your heart to lay it down and to surrender to Him. And thousands of times I'd open up the altar, but you know what? I think you need to go home and find the woods. And don't come out until Christ has done a work. Because what's going to happen is in a year from now, you're going to hear a sermon go, "That really touched me, Pastor. I don't want to touch you. I don't want to have you come up to this altar and go, 'Well, pray over me. I want you to find a place with Christ because only He can set you free.' I can't do it. The church can't do it. Your job can't do it. Your relationships can't do it. Only Christ can set you free." Your biggest thing is you ought to go out in the woods and you say, "I will not leave." Or go into your closet and say, "I will not leave until I come out with Christ, until I have found God." Because those who have found God are truly set free. If you're living in bondage, you have not been set free. Christ never intended for us to be free. One nation under God, we can't even get one church free. Let us live in freedom. I mean church universal. We have to find a place in the woods where we say, "I will not leave this place until I have found God." They took it out of my elementary school. They sued the school in the state of California. The president said that it no longer defines us. And yet, you know what's amazing? I'm still free. I'm still free. No matter what happens, I am free in Christ. Because the Son, in 1982, on December 22nd, I went to an altar and I took it off and I said, "God, I want to be free. Please set me free." And I went into the woods, and I wasn't coming out until that lightning bolt hit me, and Christ changed my life, and I'm free. I hope you can find the freedom of Christ. One nation under God. Yeah, we are. And it will always be that way. As long as we have a prayer in us, we will live that way. But regardless of that, I'm free because Christ set me free. Would you stand and pray?